Who here is an immigrant to New Zealand? Immigrant? Do I need to explain it? You weren't born in New Zealand, you chose to come and live here. How many of you that weren't born here and chose to come here thought you knew how to speak English, and when you got here you realised that you didn't? Anybody like that? Even English-speaking people putting their hands up. My parents were immigrants, and they came to New Zealand. They'd learnt in high school in Holland a form of English, and discovered very quickly when they got here that they really struggled to communicate. But one thing that really appealed to my father was he loved the colloquialisms. That's a big word for, you know, just familiar sayings or slang that's used here. And I still remember one that he used all the time, and it was one about being wet behind the ears. And he always used it in relation to us when we were little, and they'd start talking about things and say, no, that's not for you because you're still wet behind the ears. Or, you know, when you're no longer wet behind the ears, then you'll be able to do this or be involved in this discussion. Now, I seriously think that he didn't really understand the expression, and he certainly never taught us what the expression meant. So for years, and even still to this day, for years, every time I had a bath or a shower, I would vigorously, with the towel, dry behind my ears, hoping that as soon as possible, I wouldn't any longer be wet behind the ears, and I could be involved in these adult things, or things that I didn't know anything about. And you know, it had such an impact upon me, that even now, 50-odd years later, I still find myself, when I'm getting out of the shower, making sure that I very vigorously dry behind my ears. And of course, it's very easy for us to hear things and follow things even for years and years and have them completely wrong. Or they can majorly impact our lives for years and years, like drying yourself 400 or 500 times a year behind your ears, hoping that one day you will be no longer wet behind the ears. You'll understand the illustration later, I hope, because I'm still struggling to understand it. But let's move on. I've got $10 here. It would be more, but I'm Dutch. But I'd like to, and you've got to put your hand up, don't call out. I'd like to give $10 to someone who can tell me what is the love chapter in the Bible.
Is it 1 John 4?
Very good.
Okay, now be honest here.
Put up your hand if you were going to answer 1 Corinthians 13. Be honest, put your hand up. Okay, some honest people, the rest of you aren't being honest. All right? But most people, when you ask that question, will say it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you never find the word love. So how can it be the love chapter of the Bible? And yet you go to 1 John chapter 4, and because you're so clever, how many times is the word love there? 27, but if you count... if you count the three beloveds, you're pretty close, because that makes 30, and that's pretty close to 13. 30, 13, almost there. But you know, it's interesting that we often think things that aren't necessarily the case, and every now and then there's some very clever people that actually do know. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is used a lot for dating couples. It's used and read a lot at weddings. It's used for marriage counselling and all sorts of applications. But is that really what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is about? Is it about dating? Is it about marriage? Is it about courtship? Is it about marriage counselling? Our theme for the messages... and maybe I shouldn't even say messages, maybe it's a message divided into six parts. Our theme is, but in some ways it isn't. Love makes a difference. In some ways, more correctly, we should say charity makes a difference. Let's read the charity chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you'll turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Page 1218 in my Bible, if that helps you any. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you'd like to, would you stand as we read? I'll read verse 1, everybody verse 2, and we'll alternate down through the chapter, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And let's read verse 13 together as well. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us to this beautiful and peaceful place. And Lord, it's our desire as we come apart from our normal activities, Lord, that we would understand and experience your presence. We're very much in need of you speaking to us, dear Lord. And I pray that you would take your word and that you would take this vessel and that you would speak to our hearts. May not only our ears be open, but our hearts open. May your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth. Compare spiritual things with spiritual. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in thy law. We pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yeah. You may be seated. There's another competition over these next few days, and it also has a reward. The competition is to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The reward is it will change your life. And I'm being serious. I encourage you to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as I hope as we go through these series of six messages, you actually come to understand the fullness and depth of what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, probably the first thing that strikes you is this word charity. And we're going to start by giving a definition of charity. As you're probably aware, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And the Greek word that's translated charity here is the word agape. Back in the 70s and 80s, agape became a very popular word amongst very trendy Christians. I remember two brothers that worked for my father as builders. They went out on their own and they decided to call their business Agape Builders. Now, being, you know, upwardly mobile Christian businessmen, they thought this was great using the word agape. It sort of backfired on them a little bit because people called them Agape Builders and some called them Agape Builders and all sorts of things. The word didn't quite work out for them. And sometimes we get very trendy with Greek words and run with them and get all sorts of excitement from them. And You know, one of the things that's often been said about this word agape, and I might not even be pronouncing it right, so bear with me on that. But many times I've heard, and I've said it myself, that agape means divine love or self-sacrificing love. And we get that from, because then we rush off to all these other Greek words, and we talk about eros, and we talk about philia, and we talk about storge, and we come up with these sort of things, and we create this great little story about what agape means. But you know, when you actually go to the Greek dictionaries and look up what agape means, does anybody know what it means? Help me out. It means love. That's the noun. The verb, guess what it means? To love. And see, what we've done is sometimes in Christian circles we take something and we add something to it and we make something of it that's not really there. And so when I say to you, let's start with a definition of charity, I'm actually not going to give you a definition. Because it's very hard to define charity. But what we can do is we can look into the scriptures and we can see charity demonstrated. We can see charity displayed before us, and then we start to get a pretty good idea of what charity is. But to actually give it a definition and say, well, it actually means to love, doesn't really help us, though. But that's seriously what it means. The sad thing is that many times preachers and teachers and good Christian people have said agape means divine love, self-sacrificing love. But that is so very wrong. And I'll illustrate it to you. John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Anybody want to guess what that word loved, the Greek word of that is? It's agape. Men loved darkness rather than light. Do you think that was a self-sacrificing love? Do you think that was a divine love? No, see, that's where we've misused words and come up with things that aren't actually there. It is the word agape, and what does agape mean? It means love. Men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 12, verse 43. It says, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." For they loved the praise of men. You know it. It's the word agape again. It's certainly not a divine love to love the praise of men. It's not a self-sacrificing love to love the praise of men. That's a selfish love, isn't it? So let's be very careful in our definitions. Agape does not mean a divine love. It doesn't mean a self-sacrificing love. It very simply means love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world..." Yes, you got it right. It's the word agape again. So it's not a divine love. It's not a self-sacrificing love. So let's get that straight for a start. Agape simply means, when it's a verb, to love. When it's a noun, it's love. I remember when I was a young preacher, not a preacher, Christian, in the 1970s, we had a visiting preacher come to our church from the United States. And he talked all about creation science with us, and he shared some stories with us. And one of the stories he shared with us was... He said, "Are you aware that actually men have one less rib on one side than the other side? Because of that rib that was taken from Adam to make Eve?" And I can still remember sitting in that sermon, sort of trying to feel down and count them. But I believed them. And I think everybody else in the building believed them too. That we as men actually have one less rib on one side than the other because of the rib that was taken out. I believed it. He was an independent Baptist preacher, and from all places he came from the United States. It must have been true. But it wasn't. You know what it was? We wanted to believe that it was true because it fitted really good with Genesis chapter 2. The same preacher went on to tell us about the story of how there was a place called Greenwood, Maryland, with a NASA station there. And that they were doing some calculations for the orbits of satellites. And in these orbits of satellites, when they did the calculations, they went forward in time and they went back in time with their computers, and they discovered that back in time there was a day missing. And they pondered this over and they thought about it, and they wondered, what is this day that's missing? And then one guy there that knew a little bit about church, he said, I think there's a story in the Bible about a day missing. And he went and got his Bible, and they all searched, and they came, and they found how in Joshua, their sun stood still for a day. Wow, and they did the calculations. They went back to that time, and they found there was 23 hours and 40 minutes. So it's not an exact day. When they read the passage, Joshua had actually said about a day. Wow, that's pretty neat. But there's still that 20 minutes we're missing out on. Then they discovered what happened with Hezekiah, about how the sun went back 10 degrees. And there was that other 20 minutes. Man, I and everybody else in the church are just amazed by this. That NASA had found this stuff. And we wanted to believe it because it sounded so good and it made the Bible sound so credible. But you know what? It was a load of garbage. It was a story that someone had shared and people grabbed a hold of it. Good Christians like you and me grabbed a hold of it and started sharing and got all excited about it, but made themselves look like fools in front of everybody else because it wasn't true. Even sadder than that, a couple of years ago, I was preaching somewhere and I shared this illustration. And a guy came up to me afterwards. And the only thing he heard in that message was not the application or the he only heard the illustration. He wanted to know the details of this NASA story. Because it was amazing how it proved the Bible. Because he just heard the story and he wanted to believe it and he wanted to run with it. And you might say, well, you guys back in the 70s were pretty sad people. Maybe we were. But we're prone to do that over and over again. Something comes on the internet, and because we want to believe it's true and it fits with what we think, we run with it and we start sharing it with other people. I don't know how many times I receive on Messenger or other things something about, you know, this disastrous thing's happening in the world and start praying for them, and when you search on the internet you actually find out it happened 20 years ago or it's never not actually true. But we want to believe things because it fits so nicely with what we believe and teach that we just put it in there and we make it fit. And that's what we do with the word agape. We take that word agape and we've decided that it means divine love. We've decided that it means self-sacrificing love, and that's why that word's used in the Bible, and we run with that. And when we actually discover that the word only means love or to love, we actually need to take a step back and rethink things. And as we approach 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's really what we need to do. We need to take a step back and rethink what we're actually talking about. So when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's some misconceptions here. The first misconception is that word charity is an old English word and it's outdated. That's what a lot of people say. Some will say that's an error. It shouldn't be charity, it should be the word love. It's another misconception. A lot of people say, why did they translate it that way? It would have been so much easier if it was translated as the word love. It would make things so much easier for us. Actually, for myself, I heard other people say it, and I've used the line myself, and the line is this: the translators used the word charity so that you would know it was different from other types of love. And some of you may even have over the years heard me say that. And yet, I myself had a misconception in that regard as well. See, the interesting thing is that the word agape is translated 29 times charity, but there's another 85 times that it's translated love. So that line is just another load of bunkum, just as bad as NASA. Because we take things that we would like to think would be true and fit the way we think, and we run with it. And what I really want to say to you is, we need to be very careful when we approach the Word of God and we endeavour to understand what it is that God is communicating to us, that we don't just run with what we think or we want it to say or what we'd like it to say, but that we actually approach the Word of God and say, God, actually teach me and show me what it really is that you're saying. The word agape as a verb means to love, The word agape as a noun means love. What's the lessons for us just out of this first part? Well, if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. With what I've just shared with you and with what I've just told you, with what I've even confessed about myself, what are the lessons that we can learn from this? 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." I want to warn you and warn you very carefully. Don't just blindly believe everything that the preacher says behind the pulpit, that you hear on the internet, on the radio, read in a Christian magazine, someone comes and knocks on the door and tells you, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." But you need to try or test to make sure that what you're hearing and what you're seeing and what you're reading is actually from God. That is so very important. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, John chapter 7, verse 24. It says there, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." How often are we guilty of judging according to what we see and how it appears or how it sounds? "Well, that sounds good. I'm going to go with it. Well, that looks right. I think I'll run with that." But the Lord warns us, don't just judge on the outward appearance that it sounds right or it looks right or it feels good, but make sure you judge and be sure that that is actually what God is saying. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The thing we need to remember is the place where truth is found is in this book. Truth is not found on TV. Amen. It's found in this book. Truth is not found on the internet. It's found in this book. Truth is not found in the barber shop or the hair salon. It's found in this book. And I can assure you that truth is not found in the New Zealand Parliament. It's found in this book here. And I would agree with Donald Trump and saying that truth is not found in the news media either. The only place you're going to find truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, is in your Bible. And we need to be very careful that we don't just believe anything that anybody says, or believe anything that we read, or anything that we hear, that we make sure that we test it and try it and be sure that is really what God is saying. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, John chapter 5 and verse 39. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." It says there firstly, search the scriptures. You know what the problem is there for us? It takes effort. We like to be spoon-fed. Right? I'm not saying specifically to you as an individual, but generally Christians like to be spoon-fed. Just give it to me and make it soft and gentle so I don't have to chew on it too much or think too much. Just give it to me, that's all I need, and I can run with that. But Jesus actually said, search the scriptures. And that takes effort. It takes effort. It's interesting as you go on to see that Jesus makes a very different distinction. That's saying the same word twice, really, isn't it? He makes a distinction between thinking and knowing. Notice it there? In them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. There's a lot of things that we think are truth, that we think are right, but aren't necessarily so. And the Bible is full of the word know. It's important that you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Be very careful in your faith pattern that it's not just about what you think is right and what you think is truth, but that you definitely know that is what God says in his truth, the Bible. If you want to know particularly if you want to know Jesus, that verse says, search the scriptures. Because it's the scriptures that tell us about Jesus. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. One of my favourite verses in the Bible. And if you've been at our church for any length of time, you've probably discovered there's about 320 favourite verses I have. But Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. There's a couple of things there. Number one is that they were receptive. They were receptive. They were willing to listen to what was being said. Are you like that? Sometimes in our fundamentalism, conservatism, independent baptism, that's such a term, we're actually not very receptive. Our minds are made up and we're closed. But the Bible says we should be receptive. We should be listening. Then it goes on to say readiness of mind. They had open of minds. Right? They were open to hear what was said. And then thirdly, it says that they checked it out in the Bible for themselves to make sure that that was what the Bible says. Think back to the last time you were in church and the last sermon you heard. Did you do those three things? Just think back. The last time you sat in church and heard a sermon, were you receptive? Did you listen with an open mind? And then after you heard it, did you check out for yourself if that really is what the Bible was saying? That's important. That's so very important. Because if we're not doing that, we just as easily can start chasing rabbits or going off on a tangent and following things that aren't necessarily the truth or what God is teaching us. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, and all your wana people are quoting it with me, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says study. And for most of you in this room, that thought just freaks you out. That was 30 years ago when I was in school. But that's what God's word says, that we're to study. That's not just a 2-minute devotional at the beginning of the day, but actually taking the word of God, studying it, and as it says there, rightly dividing it, and that rightly dividing is the thought of correctly interpreting it. Not just making it say what you want it to say, or that fits the way that you've always thought, or that goes along with the way you're living your life. But you actually study the word of God to see what it says, and that you're correctly interpreting it, that you're actually getting from it what God is actually saying. Psalm 119, verse 18. If you want another chapter to memorise, there's a challenge. 176 verses. Psalm 119, verse 18. The psalmist says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. How often do you pray that before you start to read from the Word of God? God, open my eyes. Of course, these eyes have got to be open to read, so he's not talking about that. But he says, Lord, actually help me to see what you would have me to see in your Word. And then I'll have the verse further over in Psalm 119. Well, let's stay with Psalm 119 for a minute. Verse 18, as we ask that prayer, ask God to open your eyes, and I also think of it this way, ask God to turn on the light. Have you had those times that as you're reading the God's word, all of a sudden it's like the light bulb comes on? Oh, I see that, I get that. Wow, that's pretty neat. And that's that thought, that as we read the word of God, that we're not actually trying to find things that we want to find there, that God actually opens our eyes, turns on the light, and shows us things that he wants us to see. How often do we read the word of God to find things that fit with how we're living rather than saying, God, you open my eyes and show me things that you want to show me and that you want to teach me. God does that through his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, we're told that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and that he will guide you into all truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he talks about those things which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, because they are spiritually discerned. What I want to say to you this evening is, it's very easy, like I have in the past, and like you have in the past, and like I and you may do again in the future, it's very easy for us to read things into God's word that we want to see. It's very easy for us to find things and make them fit to what our lifestyle might be like right now. But what we actually really need when we approach the Word of God is we need to say, God, open my eyes and let me see what you want to show me from your Word. Give me those light bulb moments when the light turns on and I see the truth that you want me to see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You might be thinking right now, what on earth has this all got to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Get there by Monday morning, alright? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. It says there, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That word prove means to try and test. And you know what it says? It says all things. Everything that passes our eye gate or comes through our ear gate, everything that we see and hear, we need to test and prove it. It says, if we discover that it is good, that it is truth, hang on to it with all your might. But if you discover that it's not true, reject it, get rid of it. And that ought to be our attitude towards as we hear sermons, as we read books, as we study, as we listen to the radio or the TV or read the internet or whatever it might be. We ought to test all things. If it's good, hold on to it. If it's bad, reject it. If it's truth, grab a hold of it. If it's lies, reject it. That's discernment. When you know it's good, cling to it. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says this, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And that's what I need, and that's what you need. We need God's word to enter us and to turn the light on so that we can see the truth. And I'm a simple person. And you can join me in being a simple person. Because when God's word comes into our lives and the light comes on, you know what it does for us simple people? It gives us understanding. And that's what we need. That's what we need. It's very easy for us to spend the rest of our lives rubbing behind our ears because somehow we think that's going to make us grown up and mature. And we've got it all wrong. We can run through life thinking that NASA found Joshua's missing day, and yet it's a lie, and it just makes us look like fools in front of other people. We can run around and tell people that agape means divine love and self-sacrificing love, and yet when you read those verses that we read, it's obviously rubbish. It doesn't mean that. Agape simply means love. And if it's a verb, it means to love. And the important lesson that we get from all of this tonight is just those verses we've looked at, is that when we approach God's word, it is super important that God speaks to us, shows us the truth, turns the light on so that we can see what he is saying to us. And when we discover that which is good and that which is true, that we grab onto it and we hold on to that really tight. But if we discover lies and error and falsehood, we reject it and get rid of it. that we don't come to the Word of God and say, I want the Word of God to fit what I already believe and think. I want the Word of God to show me that what I'm doing is okay and I can carry on doing it. No, rather we should approach the Word of God and say, God, I really need you to speak to me. Open my eyes. Turn on the light so I can see the truth that you want to teach me today. And maybe we need to do that right now. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and say, God, I don't know right now what it is you want to show me through this camp. But I want to just say right now, God, help me to be receptive. Help me to have an open mind. Show me something this weekend that I need to see, that I need to hear. And when I discover it, God, help me to cling to it and never let it go. You might say right now, where are we going with this? What about just say, God, open my eyes and help me to see what you want me to see. Lord, show me over these next few days if there's things that I've been clinging on to that are not true. If there's been practices in my life that I shouldn't be involved in, that I'll let them go. That there's things that I've been saying that I shouldn't be saying anymore. Lord, show me truth that I can hold on to. And let our prayer be during this family camp, Lord, open down mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Heavenly Father,